The first reading is Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Our New Testament reading is from Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, on page 1176 in your church Bibles. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen.
Good morning, each of you. And it's good to see you, and thank you ever so much for your prayers. And we're always thankful for everyone who takes part in the service, as we mentioned before. We really do appreciate it because we need each other. The church is a body. We need to work together, and we do work together, and that's good. Last Sunday, I was preaching at Summersham Baptist Church, and we received a really nice welcome there. And it wasn't until afterwards I thought to myself, I really did appreciate that welcome. He made me feel special. And I wrote and thanked him for that special thing. You know, sometimes I think we forget the greeters that meet us, how important they are to the church. And I really do appreciate it. And I'm sorry for my lack of not doing that in the past, appreciating them. Anyway, for those who are visiting or have missed out the last few weeks, we're going through a series called Love Your Family. It's following on from the series of Love Your Church and Love Yourselves. And my remit for this morning is love within the marriage relationship. How do you cover such a vast subject in a very short time? how many aspects there are. And I'm going to do something that I was told never to do at the beginning of the sermon, and that's to apologize. But honestly, I do apologize. I feel so inadequate for this talk. I struggled through the week. In fact, ever since I got the assignment, it's been going and round in my head, and how do you do it? What do you say? And I'm also very much aware that there are many folks in this service this morning who are not married, either because of choice or because of circumstances. I also realize there are people here who have had very sad marriages. And so you might think, well, this sermon has no relevance to me today, and switch off. But it does have relevance. God's word does have relevance to each one of us. But the thing is, I'm not going to be able to cover every aspect of the marriage. Another apology, I'm not an expert on marriage. I'm not perfect, nor is our marriage perfect, even after nearly 54 years of being married. I've made mistakes. I've hurt Glenna over the years, and I still make mistakes. Don't expect a formula for a happy marriage. There isn't one. And no marriage is going to be the romantic type that you see and read about and you dream about as a young person. It's not, marriage isn't what's displayed on TV in the sight of God, where you've got either the ridiculous and the mockery and that you're being joked about, or it's not a soap opera drama either. We want to consider what God expects in marriage and what marriage should be in the sight of God. Someone had hoped that I would tell some funny stories today about married life. No, there's not going to be any funny stories this morning. God takes marriage seriously. So it's important, and therefore, as Christians, we need to take seriously the vows that we made on our wedding day. I understand that the fall of many of the great, maybe all, of the great empires and nations of the world fell shortly after the breakdown of marriage and family life. There was a purpose for it. Now, as always, have your Bibles before you, please, and opened, because we're going to be looking at two passages, one in Acts and the other one in Ephesians. So there's not going to be jumping around from place to place. And it's so important that you have the Bible open before you, whether it's on your app or whether you've got a physical Bible before you. Now, if you take nothing else home from my talk today, please take these two points. One is a point that Catherine brought out last week in her sermon. And if you weren't here and haven't listened to it, I really urge you to do it. And her point was, make sure that God is at the center of your family. And I'm going to say, make sure that God is in the center of your marriage. The other thought, the other point is about marriage is submission. Be willing to submit to each other. And you're going to be hearing more and more about this later on. Now, if you're one of those people who really want to get the last word in an argument with your spouse, let those words be, yes, dear. We want to see marriage, the importance of it, as in God does. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 20, part B, starting there. It's marriage. The first thing that we note in this account of Genesis, that God says in verse 18, it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good that man should live by himself. He says, I will make a suitable helper for him. And God made all the animals and all the birds, and Adam named each one of them. But the Bible says there wasn't a suitable helper for him. A dog might be man's best friend, but he's not the proper suitable helper that God had in mind or what Adam needed. Man needed a suitable helper, someone like him and yet sort of different than him. As we read there in that passage, God put Adam to sleep in a deep sleep. First operation ever. It was. You don't ever hear it before. But it was the first operation. And God took a rib from Adam's side and he formed Eve from that rib. Now, I think it's significant somehow that God took a bone from Adam's side rather than something from the foot, or Adam would rule over, stand on his spouse. Nor did he take something from the head, where the woman would be dominant over the husband, but took it from his side, side by side, closest to the heart, closest to his inner being, so they could work side by side, help one another. They were equal, and yet they were different, male and female. God's ways and God's plan. You know, the woman was then brought to Adam. And Adam was impressed by what God had done. I'm positive that Eve did not look like one of those cavemen women, all stooped over, shaggy and ugly. No. When God made the world and when he made mankind, he said it was very good, verse 31 it says there. And someone commented when God brought Eve to him. He called her woman. He said, "Wow, man." I think she was a stunner. I think she was really beautiful. And Adam recognized the significance when he said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And they were part of each other. Because there was Eve beside me. He said, "Part of her is me, because now my rib's in there." And she would say, "I'm part of him, because I was taken from him." And when they come together, they were united. Look at the words in verse 24. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They were both naked and felt no shame." They were open to each other. They had nothing to hide, and they were pleased that they could share. It was after the fall that they became ashamed of themselves and covered themselves up and began to keep secrets from each other. In a marriage, each should be open to one another. No secrets, no self-interest. Jesus also affirmed these words in speaking to his disciples in Matthew 19. He said, "God made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" So they're no longer two, but one. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man divide," or the old King James, "put asunder." I like that expression, I really do. Marriage is for one man and one woman. God didn't bring several women to Adam, nor did he bring another man. He brought one woman. Leave and cleave. Both in Genesis and the words of Christ in Matthew, we read these words, "Leave the family home and be united to his wife." And they become one. This is commitment to leave and to cleave. That is commitment to one another. It's like cemented to one another. Let's go to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21. I really like 21 we start off with. Note what it says. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This passage, especially verses 22 and 23, and maybe 24 in there. People get there and they read that, and they stop at that verse only. They only stop at those verses. And you get two reactions. You get the husband, he says, look, it says in the Bible that you have to submit. You've got to rule. You've got to do what I say. I am the leader. So shut up. They don't read the rest of the passage. And the women, and especially feminists, they stop there and they say, that's not right. We are equal. Man's not better than us. Well, they are right. The men aren't better than women. And you know, they just rebel and say, the Bible's old-fashioned. Has nothing to do with today's life. But they don't read the rest of the passage. And that's where we get into danger. Both of those views are wrong. Some have said that marriage is a 50-50. You give 50, I take, 50-50. No, that's not right either. Marriage is 100% giving to the other person. It's submission, not myself, but others. And notice what it says there in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think that's so important. If we get that part right, then our marriages will be filled with love. It is wrong when we demand what demands one's own way. Paul here says in the passage about Christ and the church. It's about Christ and the church, isn't it? Christ and the church is a pattern for marriage. Our marriages should be a reflection of Christ's love for his church. Can I repeat that? Our marriages should be a reflection of Christ's love for his church. And we'll be looking at that a little bit as you read through that. Submit to one another. Why? Because it honors Christ. It is being like Christ. We're not our own. We belong to each other. I grieve today when I hear people saying, it's my body. It's my life. I can do with it what I want to do with it. You can't tell me what to do. It's all I. I want to be happy, even if it's at the expense of other people. This kind of an attitude is setting ourselves up as God. You know, there's equality. Husband and wife, we are equal. God's made us that way. But there is an order. If I ask you the question, who is greater? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Who is greater? Who's better than the other? Who's higher up? They are equal. They are one. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. And God the Holy Spirit is God. But there is an order in the Godhead, as we call it. The Father sent the Son, though the Son was willing. Many times we read where Jesus says, I can only speak the words that my Father gave me. But he was still God. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ into the believers after he ascended. But he is God. They are equal, and yet they are one. In a marriage, husbands and wives are equal, but we are one, and there is an order. One's not better than the other. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he says, woman was made for man. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is a man independent of woman. For as woman came out of man, so also a man is born of a woman. So everything is from God. God has established an order. We do not all have the same functions, and therefore we need each other. The order of the household, by God's standard, is that the husband is to be the head, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, this doesn't mean that the husband is all-powerful, almighty, and what he says, he rules. No. The command, time and time again in that passage, is the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Let me repeat that. Men, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And how are we to do it? Love Christ. Because he gave himself up for the church. He sacrificed himself for the church. As a loving husband, you are going to love your wife by giving yourself up and wholly for her. Notice verse 31. We have that passage again about leaving his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. As the husband loves himself, so he must love his wife. And the wife must respect her husband. You know, as one is loved so much, it's easy to submit. Now, there's a thought for you. As one is loved so much, you're going to be willing to submit to that person. Christ loved us so much. Are we willing to submit to him because of his great love? There's so much to consider in this passage. So much to pray about. So much to act upon. And so many more things I could say, but time's not going to permit me. I've posed more questions than I've answered, haven't I? You'll have fun in your house groups, in your homes, and talking about it. Read the passage again. But perhaps I could sum up with four C's. The first C is Christ in the center. Just as Catherine said last week, in order to have a family that is strong and healthy, is to have Jesus in the center. To have a marriage that is strong, it's important to have Christ in the center of your life. Looking to him first, rather than when things get to the end. As a writer of Ecclesiastes says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. The husband, the wife, and Christ there. It makes it strong. Pray together. The couple that pray together are more likely to stay together. Worship together. It's so important that you come to church to worship with other believers rather than go to different churches. It's so important to stay together. The second C is commitment. In our vows, we made promises to one another before the congregation and before God. It's a determination on our part that needs to be done to obey. Sometimes we really have to work hard at it. Sometimes it's really difficult and it's costly to do so. There's a self-denial so that we can please the other person. I know of two families in this fellowship who are going through really a stressful time because one of the family is very, very poorly and away. Now, when that couple made those promises, those two couples, in sickness and in health, they never expected that life would be the way it is at the end. But because they had that commitment, because they determined to do what they had promised, they're sticking it together through thick and thin. They remain committed. And you know, I'm grateful for their examples of being that kind of peaceful. Third C is conversation. Many marriages break down between husbands and wives because they don't talk. The husband's involved in sport, work, or computer. The wife is wrapped up in her work, the children scrolling the internet, or maybe TV. We think we know what the other person is thinking or going to say. Well, we've been married so long, it's automatic. I know what you're going to say. So I won't start the conversation. tell you a little story. It's true. This is when we were in St. Ives. Our GP rang us up and said, can I come and see you in Glenna? And I said, yeah. First thing I think, he's my doctor. Does he know there's something wrong with me? And he came and he said, I'd like to encourage you and Glenna to go on this course. It was called Marriage Encounter. It's a weekend. So, does he know something about our marriage that I don't know about? You know, it was rather concerning. But he said, I'd like you to go because it's not for people's marriages who are falling apart, but it's to make their marriages stronger. And it was just for a weekend. And he said, then you'll be able to encourage people in your fellowship to attend it as well. We went along. It was really useful. It was good. But it was basically about spending time with each other over the weekend without any cares of the family, the kids, and problems that you have, being able to communicate with each other. Conversations. John brought that out earlier. Then talking to one another. And our doctor gave us an illustration in his own life. He said, he'd been married I don't know how many years, and he said, every week we had sausages one day during the week. I don't know, whatever day it was. He said, I hated sausages. But I ate sausages because my wife cooked them. And see, at the weekend you're supposed to write some of the things that disturb you, that you don't like. And so that's what he wrote to his wife. His wife wrote in her letter to him, the one thing I hate is cooking sausages. But I cook them because I know you love them. How many years were they talking, not talking, because they assumed something that wasn't true? Whereas if they had talked to one another, they wouldn't have had sausages. After the weekend, they didn't either, I understand. What I'm saying is you need to speak to each other honestly and lovingly. You need to listen honestly and lovingly. The last C is submission. Now, I don't spell submission with a C, but the opposite of submission is selfishness. The big I. I want my way. Only thinking of myself. It's what I am important. It's not Christ-like, is it? Paul wrote to the church at Corinth with these words, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields to her husband. In the same way, a husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife, submitting to one another. The I, bending over, makes a C, yielding to each other. Submit to each other. Submission is so important in a marriage life. You know, we may fail. We do fail in the ideal plan. But praise God, with God there is forgiveness when we repent. When we say sorry to one another, there should be forgiveness. God is there to give forgiveness and then to lift us up, to give us a fresh start. We just need to turn from our sinful ways, our selfishness, and seek Him. God is gracious. To conclude, as I said, there's many non-married people in our fellowship here. Like I said, either by choice or by circumstances. And you may feel what I've said is irrelevant to you. But what I'm saying is you need to pray for Christian marriages. How Christian marriages need to be prayed for. Several years ago, I heard this story of a situation in Northern Ireland. Sorry, I need a drink. A man was in hospital, poorly, and he was being cared for by a caring nurse, a lovely girl, evidently. And while he was there, some friends brought some biscuits or chocolates. And because he liked this nurse, he offered her some. And the nurse says, "Oh, no, I can't." She politely said, "I couldn't do it. I'm fasting." He says, "Oh, you're a Christian." And she said, "No, I'm a Satanist. And we're praying against Christian marriages." How important it is for us to pray for people in our fellowship who are married. Seek God that God would protect their marriages. Dear people, please pray for those you love, for those that are here in our fellowship. Marriages are under so much pressure. Let's pray for them, and let's pray. Oh, Father, there's so much in these two passages of Scripture that I haven't been able to look at. But I just pray your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and show us what you would have us to be. Help us to learn to be, have you in the center of our lives. To be committed. To talk to one another. And to submit to each other as well. Help us to have the mind of Christ. To be like Christ. Help us husbands. To be loving. Help us, help the ladies, the wives, to submit in loving care to their husbands. May we be Christ-like. And Father, we pray for our Christian families, for our marriages and our fellowship. Keep them strong that they might be glorifying to you. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.